Thank you, Ariana. What a blessed message. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Let's enjoy today this amazing grace. Let's receive this amazing grace. Something that we do not deserve. It's not inside of us. Nothing that we can do. We cannot buy with our own money. We can just receive it freely as a gift. This amazing grace. Happy New Year, church. Have you noticed how fast this year is going by? I told you. You know, in a few weeks, you're going to have some spring already. So we are happy. I'm very happy that this year is going by so fast. I have nothing to complain but to be happy. Let me be honest with you. I don't mind to get old. Oh, no. The years can fly as fast as possible because as fast as it goes, the sooner I'll see my Lord. And that's what I'm looking forward. Are you looking forward to that? So you don't have to worry if, you know, you're getting old. Don't worry about that. The thing is, the sooner and the faster time passes, we're going to see our Lord. Even if we have to close our eyes and sleep for a while, oh, when He calls our name, we're going to be, you know, right there. And blessed are those who sleep in the Lord, who dies in the Lord today, because, oh, they're going to be, you know, in a safe place, waiting for that morning. So God bless His people and His truth. Now, this man had this serious illness, and he had to have a surgery, and it was a long surgery, a long, you know, recovery. But after his recovery, he's returned to the doctor for the post-operation appointment. And when he came in and he saw the doctor, and the doctor looked at him and said, "I don't have good news to you. I have bad news to you. You just have 6 months to live." And he looked at the doctor and said, "Doctor, I have some bad news for you too." This was a very expensive operation, and it will take me a year to pay you back. So the doctor looked at him and said, "I will give you a year then." You know, that's how life is. That's how life is. We know that we are here today. We don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. But we must have assurance, this, and accept this grace of our Lord and Savior and enjoy life. No matter how long it takes, we must enjoy and be happy. Be happy. Even when we get news like that. It's the first time of the year that I'm here with you, and I would like to know, I see the church with many guests this morning. And you know the Wayne Church? Every second, have you been informed of that? Every second Sabbath of the month is going to be a special day, the day of family and guests. And we want to welcome in a very special way our guests. Of course, we don't do that only on the second Sabbath, but this is our official guest day, the day of Friends of Compassion. So I would like to know who our guests are. I want you, the Wayne Church, look around and greet our guests. I want you to see who are right beside you. When you see that, you know, unfamiliar face, someone might be visiting us. So ask their names and welcome them to our church. Go ahead and do that. And I want you to ask their name. This is very important. as their name. Welcome them to our church. Did you ask their name? Okay, let's take some time to get to know our guests, shall we? I'm going to ask the Wayne Church, if you're sitting next or nearby a guest, I want you to stand up and introduce to us our guest. Would you do that? Let's see who is the first. There we go. We have Florence. Yes, welcome always. We're very happy to have you here. Wayne Church, let's welcome Florence to our church. That's great. That's beautiful. Thank you, and God bless you. We enjoy your presence here. Who else do we have among us? Let me see. Sister Judy.
She's from New Jersey.
She's from New Jersey. Okay, Sister Sunday, ask her name.
Stephanie,
what a beautiful name. She's been here for many times, and Sister Stephanie, welcome to our church. It's a blessing to have you here with us. That's good. Let's see, where else we have? Gianni. Wow. Linda, welcome. Let's welcome Linda. Let's welcome Stephanie here. Yes, Linda is a very good friend of us, and we have the privilege of having her with us. And I'm praying, let's pray that Linda decides to make this church her home church as well. Okay. Don't tell her that I say.
And I have my friend Monica.
Monica.
And her cousin Tiago.
Tiago and Monica. Let's welcome them as well. The Wayne Church, we have a lot of Brazilians here today. Would you allow me to preach in Portuguese? It's a guest, you know, Sabbath. They would enjoy that, right? Okay, welcome. Yes, we're going to translate to them. Do we have any more guests? Michelle? Alvin, welcome to the Wayne Church. Let's welcome Alvin. It's good to have you here, Alvin. Very good to have you here. You see how many guests we have this morning? Do we have? We do, right? She has been here, but it's God bless you. It's good to have you here. Que Dios le bendiga. Un placer. Yo sé que usted habla español, ¿verdad? También. Ay. You have to learn Spanish, church. Yes, you do. I heard that in heaven we're going to speak Spanish, right? That's what they say. So we must be prepared.
Spanglish.
Okay, Spanglish. That's good. Welcome, each one of you, our guests. It's a privilege of having you here. And I hope that it's not only the first and the last, but you may, you know, stay with us. Come and make this your home church as well. We're honored, and we're more beautiful when we have you with us. So it's a privilege. I have some important, just quick announcements to make. The first one is, yes, let's pray for Sister Susie's daughter and her family. Jean, her husband, passed away this week. And she is survived, he was survived by Jean and four children. They need our prayers, and we are in contact with through Sister Susie to see how we, the Wayne Church, her family, can support as well. But Sister Susie said on the phone that what they need right now is our prayers. And by the way, we are going through 10 days of prayer. I'm not going to ask how many of you are following the 10th week of prayer, but if you are, praise the Lord. If you are not, we still have time to continue. But not only these 10 days, what about if we decided to make every day of this year a day of prayer? Shall we do that? This is our need. This is what we need. We need to come before our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer each day in prayer and command our lives and remember our family here and to pray for one another. And Sister Susie is, and Jean and her family is in need of a prayer. So shall we pray at this moment for them? Before we pray, I have something for you before I forget. I got this on the mail, and it's a letter that comes from the township of Wayne. And it's a short letter, but very meaningful to each one of us here. It says here, "Dear Pastor, on behalf of Wayne Township, I'd like to thank you for your thoughtful holiday donation to the less fortunate families of our community. You brought happiness and joy to those families who sincerely appreciate your generosity. My best wishes to you for a healthy, happy, and prosperous new year. Sincerely, Christopher P. Bergano." That's our mayor sending letters to each one of us here. When he says you, it's not me, it's not the pastor, because I was the one who did list. You have done the most of that effort, and that is appreciated. And now the question, we must continue, right? Because the need, the less fortunate, they don't eat only on Christmas or Thanksgiving. They eat every day. They need clothing every day. They have needs. Their kids, they have needs every day. So soon we're going to be putting together a compassion project for our church. And listen to that. That's the challenge. Our conference with the North American division, they want to see our project. And they said that the best project that they receive from our conference, they will receive $15,000 to be put toward that project. What about that? Shall we take that challenge? So I would like to hear from you. What can we as the Wayne Church could do in order to be a church of compassion? A church that does not only talk about compassion, preach about compassion, but live compassion and put that into action. I want to challenge you. So at this moment, let's close our eyes and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessed moment, this blessed day of Sabbath. Thank you because we have the privilege of setting everything aside, our work, our daily and secular activities, to dedicate this time for you. Thank you, Lord, that we have come today as a family to worship your name, and now we are here to learn from your word. I ask you, Lord, that you may send and anoint us with your Holy Spirit, with power, with wisdom and understanding, to know who Jesus is and who we are and what is that you expect from each one of us. Each one of us here have come, O Lord, with our own expectations, our own needs, our own desires in mind, and facing our own trials and tribulation. I pray, O Lord, that you may touch each one of our lives. That you may grant, O Lord, that blessing that we are seeking. I pray and I ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want you to open your Bible with me to in the Gospel of John. And we're going to read from chapter 5. Every Sabbath you're going to come into this church, or every time you're going to come into this church, this year you're going to read right in front where everybody can see. Have you seen what we have there, the banner we have? What does it say? Live compassion. That's going to be our theme for this year. That's going to be our aim. That's going to be our goal as church this year. We're going to get involved and touch someone's life with compassion, just like Jesus did. Because we must be a church, what? Of compassion. Because we follow a Jesus, and we call ourselves Christian because we follow this man called Christ, and he was a man of compassion. Let's read from verse 1, chapter 5, John chapter 5, and we read from verse 1. It says, after these, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, walking, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the waters. When whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he already had been there in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, stood up, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. What an interesting story. We know for a fact, and the Bible tells, that Jesus enjoyed always going to the synagogue on the day of Sabbath to read and study the scripture. But here is a Sabbath, and I can't think that it was right after service, and Jesus was in Jerusalem because it was a feast. It was a celebration, and Jesus was there to attend and to enjoy that moment with his people. And that Sabbath, and I would guess, I'm not sure, But that Sabbath afternoon, Jesus was walking around the courts of the temple, seeing the people praising God and enjoying that spiritual experience. Even Jesus, as a man, he enjoyed praising his Father in heaven. But Jesus went to this place, very close to the sheep gate, where it was an amazing, beautiful place, made of five porches and a beautiful pool. And they believed that they had to walk down some steps in order to reach down the pool. By Jesus' surprise, there were many, many sick people waiting there, because the common belief was that there was an angel that used to come down and stir the water. And when the water was stirred, they would ride and run and jump into the pool. And the first that reached the water, he was healed by any kind of disease. You know, archaeology was able to find this place nearby the temple and found, you know, this pool called Bethesda. It's a beautiful place. Of course, it's in ruins today, but it can express how beautiful that was. And they discovered that pool was fed by a spring of water that would sometimes, I think, would come down from underground and stir the water. That's what, you know, the people at that time thought, that an angel would come down and stir the water. And why did they believe that it was only the first one to be healed? Because not everybody that would jump into the pool was healed. So in order to feel that, you know, they would have a chance, they thought, well, this time I was not the first. Because can you just imagine how that worked? When the water starts stirring, everybody running and jumping to the pool. And when they came out, they look at them, and they were still in the same situation. I was not the first. I was not the first. And it's believed that this water was medicinal water, had a lot of minerals in this water, and many could be healed of skin disease. And people would come back and say, hey, I was the first one. I was healed because here I am. Look at my skin. I have been cleansed by the water. And Jesus comes and see all these people that needs to be healed. And Jesus could have healed all of them. He could have done that. But everything Jesus, you know, did, every movement, it was always planned and had a purpose in mind. And he knew that if he had healed on the Sabbath day all those sick people, that would not help him in his ministry. So Jesus walked around, getting to know them, speaking words of compassion. But there was this man. He learned of this man. He had been there for 38 years. And he was crippled. He couldn't walk by himself. He was placed there. You know, all he had was a mat and probably a blanket or something to cover him in the cold nights, and hoping that one day he would be able to reach that water. That Sabbath, he was looking up. He was looking and probably thinking, is it today? How long more I'm going to be here? It It's been 38 years. Should I go home and just give up? I don't have anyone to help me. And as he was looking up and probably, Lord, can you help me? At that moment, that man just walked by and appeared in the scene. And all he says is, do you want to be made well? What kind of question is this? That was a very polite man that had been there for 38 years, because after 38 years, someone come and ask him, do you want to be made well? He could have said, what do you think I'm doing here? Right? Do you think I am just paying vacation for 38 years here? But that man was very polite, because he saw something in the face of that man. There was some hope. There was some pity, love coming out of those eyes. There's something powerful coming outside of that mouth. That was not just a simple question or simple reasoning. There was something about that man. So he looked at Jesus and said, sir, I want to be made well. But the thing is, I have no one. I don't have a son. I do not have a brother. I do not have a friend that would, you know, help me and move me from this place and bring me into the water. Can you just imagine? 38 years having no one to just give him a hand. It is not just, you know, being ill. It's not just being unable to walk, to move around. But the pain was that he had no one to help him. No one to, you know, be there at that moment he needed. And probably you have felt that, or I don't know, if you're feeling that right now, you may look and you feel like, you know, where is all my friends? Where are those I thought that they would be, you know, with me in happiness and as well in sadness? Where are that person that promised that would be with me in riches and poverty? Where is that person? But, you know, Jesus didn't argue with them. Jesus did not, you know, went along. Jesus just said, take your mat. Stand up, take your mat, and walk. Wait a minute. For a moment, think about that. The hope of that man was not in Jesus, was it? He was not, Lord, help me. Would you take me to that water? Would you stay here and wait until the water stirs? And you're going to go running and jump with me into that pool? His hope was not in Jesus, was in the water. But Jesus said, you know, stand up. take your mat and walk. Go home. Go to your family. That man just could have doubt and say, who you are? Who is this person that is talking to me? He didn't know even his name. He didn't think about it. He didn't question about it. He just stood up and walked. And all of a sudden, all he could realize that he was able to walk, to jump, and now he got his mat when he looked around to say thank you. Jesus had been gone already. He had no clue who that man was. All he did was to obey his word. All he did was to, you know, have faith that those words had power, and that moved him to stand up. He took his mat and started walking. You know, there are many, many lessons that we can learn from that, and probably you're thinking about so many lessons that you can learn from there. But let me tell you this. For you, friend, I'm going to tell you that doesn't matter how long you've been there where you are right now, Jesus is coming your way. It's not you that have to, you know, find a way to drag yourself to Jesus. But it's Jesus that is looking for you, and he's going to find you. He's going your way. So you're not alone. You have your best friend calling your name. And Jesus is calling our name since creation, since when, you know, our first parents decided to disobey and run and hid. Jesus is calling. Where are you? To heal, to save, to rise you, to give you that dignity that you were created for. To be sons and daughters of God. Jesus is coming your way, and he finds you. No matter how long you have to wait, that man had to wait 38 years. And you can think, well, Lord, how long more do I have to wait? I have been waiting for 40. I have been waiting for 50 years. Jesus is coming your way. And you have to wait, and he will bring you restoration. And there is a message for us, church, here as well. And let me be honest and frank with you. That message is not for our guests, it's for our church. If we are really Christians, if we are really followers of Jesus, we must be Jesus to others today and follow Jesus, his life as he lived his life. And we must go and find those Jesus is leading us to find, people out there waiting for you to do something for them. And you need to find out what their needs are. You know, sometimes I am concerned about that. One thing that I see today is that our church is truly designed to acquire knowledge. And that is very good. That is very good. We are in the need to, you know, more about prophecies. And that is good. That's powerful. We need to. We are here to know more of the last days events, and we want to know more in detail of the great and the last days that we're going to have, the great trials and persecution that we'll, as Christian, we'll have to face. We are concerned about, you know, what is the signs of the moon and the sun and the stars, and that is good because the Bible tells about that. But my, what really shakes me is, and what really concerns me is this. What are we doing with all that knowledge? What is it making in my life that is making me more into the likeness of Jesus? And sometimes we're, you know, so concerned of that, that we are left with no time to do what Jesus did. Go and walk and find those who are in need. Because we are so self-centered that we always think that we need to know more if you want to do something. And we will never know enough to go and find people just like that man when Jesus found him. Compassion is not something that we feel now and then we go. Even Jesus. Jesus gave us the example that he went. He went and mingled with people, and when he mingled with people, the gospel says that he was moved with compassion. When he saw the multitudes, like sheep without a shepherd, when he looked into their eyes and saw the desperation, that's when he felt compassion. And that is the same way with us. We can't wait and wait to feel something that will, you know, move us and to go out there. And this is what I am afraid, that we're waiting. We are waiting for something to happen that will make me, you know, just give up everything around me and go and find the lost. If you're waiting for that, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. It's today that we must move ourselves. And when we are out there, when we find that people just like Jesus, we're going to be moved with compassion. We're going to start living compassion, because we're going to give our hands. We're going to see into the need of that person and bring him up. You know, the story continues. It says when this man was walking so happy, he saw this group of men. And by the way they were dressing, he knew that they were the leaders of the church. They were the priests and the Pharisees. They were the Sadducees. And he was eager to share what had happened to him. And he wanted to be declared healed and cleansed, and he went to them, and when he started giving the report of what just had happened to him, they said, wait a minute, do you know what day it is today? Do you know what day it is? Well, probably he didn't know what even day it was. All he knew, it was had happened to him. He was healed. He was happy. He was whole again. And he felt, you know, for the first time in 38 years that he was loved. He didn't care what that was. But the man said, let me remind you that today is Sabbath. And you should not be carrying your mat, because you're breaking the Sabbath. Shame on you. The man didn't realize that actually he was really carrying his mat. He was looking at his, you know, legs, and he couldn't believe his eyes. And he was saying, whoa, things really changed here lately, huh? In 38 years, so many new houses, buildings. Look at that. He was confined in that little space of his. Who did that to you? Who said, look at that. Who told you to carry your mat today, the Sabbath? Who told you to work today? Don't you know that today is Sabbath and you're not supposed to be carrying anything around? You're not supposed to be carrying your mat. You have 6 days to do that. And even though, even more, there are 6 days for you to be healed. Not today, the Sabbath. Who did that to you? He had no clue. This man came to me and he told me, stand up, you know, fold your mat and walk. He just said that. I don't know who he is. I don't know his name, where he did come from, where he went. I have no idea. All I know is that I'm walking. Should we praise God for that? No matter who did that, let's praise God for that. No. That is a clear violation of God's law. When you see him, let us know. Let us know. Come and tell us. That man one day, he was in the temple, you know, paying his offerings. A offering of thanksgiving. A offering because he had been healed. A offering for forgiveness. And all of a sudden, then man comes just beside him. When he looks, he remembered, that is the man. That man just look at him and say, how do you feel now? How do you feel? Oh Lord, I feel good. Thank you so much. Thank you. And by the way, what's your name? Who are you? Because I've been trying to explain, you know, to, you know, our church leaders who you are, but I had no clue. What's your name? Jesus said, listen, I'm going to tell you this one thing. Go and sin no more, so something worse can come to you. This man knows my life. He knows who I am. He knew that he was crippled. He knew that he was there 38 years without being able to walk because of his own way of life, his disobedience to God's law. That as a consequence of his lawless life, he was sick, crippled, and left alone. That's what sin does to us. Destroy our health. Destroy our emotions and destroy our relationship with our Creator and leave you there abandoned by yourself. That's what it is. And Jesus said, with all word of compassion, sin no more. You know, Jesus was saying to him and he says to us today, when Jesus saves, he saves us from sin. And he does not save us in sin. There is a tendency out there that they think that God saves you, and when he saves you, no matter what you do, he has already saved you. And they say, once you're saved forever. No matter what you do, no matter how you live, no matter, you know, if you decide to follow him, it doesn't matter if you, please him, it doesn't matter. You have been saved. And that is a snare of Satan. Because when Jesus saves, he saves us from sin. He wants to bring you out of misery and not save you in misery. He doesn't, bring or give you hope and love and leave you there to continue to suffer the same consequence of your actions. But Jesus bring you, rescue, and put you in solid rock and say, sin no more. Sin no more. That's how Jesus wants to save you today, you and me, from sin. That man realized that he had a privilege of being healed, of being saved. But he had now a responsibility of keeping his life in close relationship with his Lord, that man that saved him, in order to remain saved. And this is what the Lord expects to you and to me. He wants to save you. He wants to bring happiness back to your life. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to, make you a new person, that you may be able to jump and walk and run and praise God for the first time in your life. And he tells you, stay there. Don't go back to your old life. Don't return there. Because there is a place of pain, of cry, of sadness. Stay here with me. Sin no more. Hold into my hands. And that's the message Jesus is preaching today for you. Maybe you can relate to that person. You have been, sick, may not be physically, but you've been hurt emotionally. You have been hurt psychologically. You have been hurt spiritually. You might look into yourself and say, who have I become? Why am I here? But then Jesus look at you and he raised you up. And he restores your life and put a new destiny in your life. Destiny that will give you eternal life. You just have to accept him as a personal savior. He's going to restore your emotions. He's going to restore, those guilty thoughts you have in your mind. He is going to see how much you're valued, because he created you in his own likeness, and he has a future for you. You just have to believe and to walk with him. And now, as church, we have this great responsibility. We need to go. We need to take this message to those who are out there. The same way the Lord will lead you to those who are in need. And as you saw last week's sermon that Ephraim preached, there are those that they know that they are lost. They are in despair, but all they can do is get even more lost. In the desperation to return back to the fold, They go farther and farther away. That's the lost sheep. We need to find them. They know that they're lost and they cannot come home. We need to bring them back. But on the other hand, there's this lost coin. They're out there. They don't know that they are lost. They have no clue whatsoever what is coming in their lives. But they're lost. But remember this. It's not because that they are lost that they have lost their value as well. Just like the coin. The lost coin didn't, you know, devaluate for the fact that it was lost. It had the same value of that coin, the 9 coins that it was in the owner's hand. It had the same value, but it needs to be found. And there are those who have the same value before the eyes of God as you and I have, but we need to find them. And at last, we have a lost son, and they need to come back. But when they come back, we need to know how we're going to receive them. Are we going to be that church that we receive them with compassion? Or are we going to be the church that when we see them walking through that door, we're going to say, oh, here it comes. The lost son is back home. Is that how we say? It seems funny, but I've heard of people that say that. Finally, where have you been? Oh, something must have happened because you wouldn't come back if you're not hurt. Tell us what happened. Is that the way we say? No. We don't have to ask any question. We don't need to ask where you have been. What you have been, you know, doing out there. And no questions. The father didn't ask questions. The son was, you know, dirty, disgusting. And the father just, you know, hugged him. He was stinking, smelling real bad. But the father kissed him and walked him back. And that's what we're going to do as a church that live compassion. No matter how they come, we must rejoice and just embrace. May the Lord bless us. You know, when Jimmy Carter was the president, and probably you know more of this story than I, but I just read that story. My wife helped me to find this story. He was the president, and his vice president, I don't know his name, I forgot the name, the story has died. You know that story? Or one of the vice presidents before him died. And, you know, the nation, the leaders of the nation got together for the funeral of the vice president. And when everybody was sitting down at that, you know, place, mourning the loss and of a friend, of a great leader. Jimmy Carter was to be present that day, but there was a president that showed up. That was President Nixon. And he was not a loved man. He was not appreciated. He was, you know, he lost all his friends for what happened in the Watergate scandal. And the story tells that Nixon was present, but he was all by himself, right at the corner there, as someone forgotten, someone that nobody wants to, you know, wanted to be seen around him. So he was there, that corner, standing by himself. When Jim Carter walked into the room, he was walking toward the place that was reserved to him. But as he walked around and see the guests, he noticed that President Nixon was there at that corner by himself. Instead of coming and sitting down in his seat, he went and hugged and said to President Nixon, "Welcome home, friend. Welcome home." That is said to be the turning point in the life of President Nixon. That gesture of kindness, of compassion, changed that man in such a way that everybody noticed that he was a different man from that point on. President Jimmy Carter is known of a man of integrity, a man of, you know, sincerity, and a great leader. But we know that he was, and he is too, a great Christian. But it was that moment that, the eyes of everybody was caught at the moment of compassion. We are to do that. You may think and reason, say, but that person doesn't deserve that. But look what that person did to our church, or did to our country, or did to our family, or did to me. But you have been chosen and you have been called to make, that difference that can change a person's life for eternity. You are a force of life to life, or you are a force to death to death. You decide what you want to bring to people's life. I hope you decide to join me and live compassion. And let's make this church be a church of compassion. May God bless you.